Before I read our passage, which is a well-known Palm Sunday passage, just a few words of comment before I do so, and our introduction. The kids came in with these palm branches, so they left them with mom and dad? Is that what I'm understanding here? Is that true? Do I see a palm branch or two? Yeah, I see some palm branch. That might be handy here. Okay, we just I'm thinking here out loud, so just maybe, who knows? So, my wife, Margaret, and I, when we were at seminary in Grand Rapids, we belonged to a church called LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church, and I worked there part-time, and it wasn't your typical church, CRC church. And Scott, have you been there? Check it out sometime. It's not your typical church. It has stained glass windows. It would be referred to what is referred to as high worship, formal worship. That was normal for that church on a Sunday morning, and they did this every week to begin the service with the pastor and the choir, and the choir sang virtually every week, of whom they were all dressed in these choir gowns, and they would come marching in procession down the center aisle, neatly in procession. And they would be led by someone who was carrying a Bible, and the second person was carrying a cross, and the third person was typically the pastor. But I wonder, and I'm just thinking out loud here, what we would think if we were expected to get out of our seats and do a processional and follow in queue and perhaps march around like them. I don't mean the little kiddies, you know what I mean? I don't mean the little kiddies do it for us like we normally do on a Sunday like this. I mean us. Would we get out of our seats and march behind a cross? Maybe pick a few, you know, palm branches at the same time and circle, you know, the sanctuary a few times. I think we would all feel a little foolish, wouldn't we? We'd feel a little foolish. I wonder what it would be like to walk out the church, down the road, into Leduc, following somebody carrying the cross. Again, I think all of a sudden we would have more volunteers looking for those Easter eggs and in the nursery and whatnot. What I'm saying is maybe we need to get a little more fanatical about what it means to be a follower of Jesus who died on the cross and go a little more, may I say it, public. But then going public, you know, getting out of one's pews, participating in a processional, that's all fooey foolishness, isn't it? You know, I'm glad Jesus never asked his original followers to actually do something so foolishly embarrassing. On that note, I would like us to read our passage from Mark chapter 11. Now, if I can make one more comment here, my eyes are you need to get bigger print up here. I might turn to here, but I'm going to struggle through this here, okay? Mark chapter 11, 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.' They went out, found a colt outside on the street, tied it at a doorway, and as they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' And they answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw the cloaks over it, he sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks on the road while others spread branches that they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest in heaven. And Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So thus far the reading of God's word. Well, we know the story well. Nothing new here. After all, it's Palm Sunday, and we know the story inside out. Sure, there's this triumphant entrance, and sure, there's this procession. But hey, you know, walking through the streets of Jerusalem, that cauldron of Jewish faith, that hornet's nest of religious leaders ready to pounce on Jesus, walking down those streets was a piece of cake, compared to anything expected of us today as Christians. There's no comparison. Any fool would do that, especially with Jesus at the front leading the pack. In fact, it was an honor to be represented there and represent the Christian faith in such situations. Nothing embarrassing about what is going on in our passage. And my question is, who's fooling who? Who's kidding who? Ask yourself, what does Jesus look like on this fateful day, this Palm Sunday? This fateful day when he comes into Jerusalem with his disciples, what does he look like? Jesus arrives into the capital city, not on a powerful war horse, not with a royal entourage all around him, but bouncing, yes, on the back of a colt, a donkey. Need I say any more? This is pure foolishness. His followers who are out there breaking the palm branches are asked to participate in what appears to be utter silliness. Utter silliness. Interestingly, well, there's lots of foolish celebrating and hoopla going on in this passage and these early followers as they travel into Jerusalem. One wonders if these early followers are hiding their true emotions. Because further down the road, further back down the road, earlier on the trip, when the disciples had learned from Jesus himself his plan to travel into Jerusalem, not into the relatively safe confines of backwards Galilee, but rather he turned his face towards this seething cauldron of blood and death known as Jerusalem. And there, when the news comes to them, they are afraid. We read, they're afraid and astonished, as it says in Mark chapter 10, 32, just a few verses prior, that he would even think about it, because there is nothing good that will come of going down that road. You know, how ridiculous of Jesus to turn down that road. So they're afraid for him, for themselves, because these crowds in Jerusalem are already kind of stoked and whipped up into this nationalistic, and when you get nationalism going, look out, they're whipped up into this nationalistic frenzy by the coming celebration of the annual Passover. Just a little spark. Maybe an excessively passionate sermon by Jesus, or a wrong word here and there, and the whole thing was going to burst into flames. Nonetheless, he sets his face, as we read, towards Jerusalem, and his followers are afraid and astonished. And like I said, maybe they're hiding their true emotions, given this festive spirit, you know, that they are displaying. Where are those palm branches again? Just hold on for a second. Okay, yeah, hold on. Maybe they are holding back their true emotions, you know, in this parade going on here. Well, now, when we're reading from the book of Mark, it's interesting. when you compare it to the other stories of this remarkable story of Jesus going on a donkey. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell of singing and parading and hosannas and, you know, pulling out those branches on the road and hailing Jesus. But the one that is most unusual is the one we read this morning from the book of Mark. It feels different. For instance, if you compare Mark and Matthew, it seems so subdued, Mark. It almost feels muffled, too restrained. There's not enough balloons floating in the air in the book of Mark. Something is not right here. Something is not right. For example, Matthew mentions that a king is coming. A king is coming. Behold your king, type of a thing. Look at your king. Here he is. Mark doesn't call him a king. He calls him the son of David. Matthew mentions the children and shouting and the excitement that they bring and the screaming that day, at least around the temple. The children are brought into the story. Mark, no mention of children. Matthew, the whole city was astir. The whole city was astir. Not Mark. He doesn't say that. You know, from the time he sat on the donkey until the next day, returning back to Bethany, nothing but silence from Jesus. Not a word from Jesus in our little story. Matthew has Jesus going straight from the parade to the temple where you know what he does. And he really makes a scene there at the temple. And he causes a stir. The city's astir already. But he causes a stir by overturning the tables and calling this holy place a den of robbers. And yes, Mark does have him checking out the temple. But given it's late, we read he returns to Bethany to get some rest. There's no big scene on the first day with Mark. And my question is, something's eerie. Something's too restrained, too subdued to be festive and to be a parade and to be, you know, all about these hosannas. Very curious, isn't it? Maybe Mark has some of that, you know, Dutch CRC blood that he was raised with in him, flowing through him on this day. And he thinks it's foolish to be waving those palm branches. Where are you guys? He thinks it's foolish to be waving those branches and marching around the sanctuary and going into Leduc and whatnot. Maybe Mark's just one of those personalities, you know, who just couldn't celebrate completely or just let loose. But that doesn't mean Mark's a bad man. It doesn't mean he's a bad person. When our family, not LaGrave Avenue, but years later, we were members at Maranatha in Edmonton, our family. And one of the annual festivals, and it wasn't a Christian festival, it was more of a Dutch festival, and many of us know this festival. At Christmas time, Sinterklaas, December 5th, and they'd celebrate it that day. And they had these costumes in the back room in a closet somewhere, the Sinterklaas, Sweta Piet, Black Peter. And the one year, the committee who organized that day, I thought it would be cool if their pastor dressed up as Sinterklaas, you know, sit on a stool, have all the kiddies come up to you, sit on your lap, and you belt out in Dutch or whatever, ho, 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 and in the middle of, you know, you're sitting there in the middle of a large crowd, parents taking pictures, grandparents all over you. It would be a lot of fun, wouldn't it? No. It wouldn't be a lot of fun, not at all. And does that make the pastor a bad person when he says, no, not in my job description, I ain't doing that? Does that make him a bad person? Does that make the Apostle Mark a bad person because he doesn't want to let his hair down or put on a white beard? Like I said, maybe Mark was raised CRC. Or maybe, Mark is one of those guys who thinks that all this celebrating is a bit inappropriate. You know how it goes. Two good friends apply for the same job, both get interviewed, one gets the job, the other doesn't get the job, it's awkward. How appropriate is it for the winner to quickly call up his friend, you know what, I got the job, I'm hired. It's inappropriate. It's inappropriate. There's a time, there's a place for everything. Or it could have been that he thought that it was just a little premature to get too excited, a little too early. I know there's some farmers here, there's farmers in Neerlandia. Farmers know all about this. You have a couple warm days at the end of March, early April, not this year. And immediately you start backing up the tractor to the cedar, start moving equipment around the yard, even scratching the surface of the fields, dropping in a few seeds in the field, and before you know it, there's only a blanket of white snow on the crop, and we agronomist, pastor type, who like to get dirt under our nails, are thinking, gentlemen, hold your horses here. You're going to get burned if you don't watch it, if you go out too early. And isn't it true? Most things can be premature. Every party, every celebration can be a little bit too hasty. Take the story of Luke, the prodigal son. Great story, we know it well. But Mark doesn't include this famous parable, the parable of the prodigal son, in his book. Why not, Mark? Why not? It's a great story of celebration. Mark must have known this parable inside out from Jesus, but he doesn't mention it or write about it. Not a word. You know, I can imagine Mark walking up to the father of the prodigal son when the son came home, and the father ran down the road, grabbed him, hugged him, kissed him, and they call for the fatted calf and the party, and the neighbors are all invited, and they're singing and they're dancing. I can imagine Mark, you know, quietly saying to the father, you know, how do you know he's going to stay home? He may change his clothes tonight, have a good night's sleep, eat the banquet food, pack the lunch in the morning, hit the road, and he's gone. Don't you think you need just to wait a few days? Play it by ear and be a little cautious about this boy of yours before getting too excited here. So maybe Mark, you know, in this Palm Sunday story is true to what he normally does, and he thinks it's a little too premature. Or maybe Mark knows something most of us don't know, and that makes him very cautious and subdued about this Palm Sunday celebration. We've all read books before, novels. You know how when you read a novel, some of us like to cheat and go to the end. Don't do that. You know how many good writers or novelists won't give the ending of the story too early, too soon. You need to keep the readers hanging and engaged, you know. Don't destroy the plot line, kind of a thing. Well, Mark, on three occasions, has Jesus, just three occasions prior to this triumphant entrance into Jerusalem, has Jesus telling his disciples and his followers that he must die. He must die. Yes, on three occasions. Mark destroys the plot line, tells the readers that this parable, or this parade, sorry, is going to the cross. This parade is not going to end with Jesus lifted on the shoulders of everybody at the parade, shouting, "Behold your King!" He's going to be lifted high on a cross. And I don't know about you, but this information sure affects the mood of the parade, because we know where it's going. I want to just go down into the streets of Jerusalem, I don't know about you, and say to the crowd, you know what, hold on here. What you are doing is inappropriate. This is crazy. This is foolish. Do you people know and have any idea what's going on here? It's not a parade. This is a funeral procession. This is a funeral procession. What are you doing? You ought to know. You should know. Stop the parade right now. Don't they know? They had to know. Of course they know. Of course they do. There's an old translation, Luke 9, and it goes like this. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he, that is Jesus, steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus is a wanted man. He's burned his bridges with the religious leaders in Jerusalem, with the powers that be. And instead of running from them, he, with sheer determination, sets his face towards them. His face is the face of a God who is bent on defeating evil in this world, all the evil that is against him. So the picture we have here of Jesus is that he full well knows what he's up against. He doesn't want to lie low anymore. He's been there, done that. And for the first time, he sends messengers ahead. He tells them that he's on the way. He allows this triumphant entrance where the palm branches are waved and shouts of Hosanna are chanted. It's not that he kind of wants to irk those who are out to get him, but he does want to stir the pot a little bit. You see, if the religious leaders wanted to spill blood, he wanted to spill blood even more than they did. And this crowd of followers, they could see something different in his eyes, in his voice as well. Are they in denial? Why all this shouting? Why all this dancing on the way to the cross? It's amazing when you think about it. They're on the way to the cross and they're just celebrating. It doesn't make sense at all. One writer, in thinking about this, said this, that this is an indication of the followers' extraordinary faith that they could celebrate like this. And maybe that's the answer. Maybe that's the answer. You know, take some of those women, you know, who were in the crowd, Mary and Mary Magdalene and some of the others, and they were there at the cross when Jesus was crucified. They were there when he was buried. They went to the tomb early Sunday morning to prepare his body because, you know, his body was buried in such a hurry. Imagine running into these women early Sunday morning, and you happen to stop them as they're around the tomb there, and you say to them, how do you keep doing this, ladies? How do you keep doing this? He's dead. He's dead. Why are you here? And one of them turns to you, I'm not sure which one, but one of them turns to you and says, we are convinced that neither life nor death, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Savior. Extraordinary words, extraordinary faith. Yes, maybe that's the answer. Maybe that's the only way to explain all that foolish celebrating on that first Palm Sunday so long ago. Yes, see you at the cross this coming Friday, because that's where this parade is headed. Amen. Amen. And let's pray at this time, shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, Jesus knew that riding into Jerusalem, amidst the pomp and circumstance, what he would have to face in the coming days. And though he passionately cried tears of blood, asking that there be another way, he obediently and peacefully walked to the cross because it was the only way. And again, Lord, we praise your name for it, that because of what Christ did for us on the cross, there is hope and there is forgiveness of sins. We are right with you through faith alive in Christ alone. Lord, this truth and this news is worth celebrating. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.